I think it's important to remember as we continue in our study of Neo-Pentecostalism, which is a very fancy name for the modern-day charismatic movement, that experience plays a very big part in this whole movement. I hate to keep using the word movement, but I don't know a better term. Neo-Pentecostalism is particularly characterized by personal experience. I often hear, well, I or somebody I know experienced this. How do you explain that? I saw this happen. I heard about that happened. I was there when this happened. How do you explain that? And it disturbs me that experience, that what has happened, that anybody's personal experience has begun to become the yardstick by which we measure spiritual reality and spiritual truth. You see, I read that the Bible says that Jesus, when he prayed in John 17 to the Father in his high priestly prayer, he said, "Thy word is truth." Not his experience, not anybody else's experience. And thus, the purpose of our study together really is to get into the Word of God and to see what the Word of God says about these subjects, and then to evaluate everybody's experience, our own and others alike, by what the Word of God strictly teaches. And I want you to understand, we've said this before, but we always have visitors, and so it's always good to repeat this. We are not attacking the charismatic movement. We have no vendetta, no bone to pick. We are very concerned that whatever we do, whether it's involved with spiritual gifts or church discipline or how we sweep the parking lot, is done in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. And the way to glorify Jesus Christ is to do things the way he said. And so therefore, it's important that we do everything according to the Word of God. And that's really the purpose of our study, is to find out what indeed does the Word of God teach about, in this case, spiritual gifts. So I trust you'll realize that we really are not polemic. We're just trying to discover what God says. Now, this morning, we want to begin attacking 1 Corinthians 12, verse by verse. And over the next several months, to move through and complete chapters 12, 13, and 14, and to maybe take some forays into related subjects as we go along. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's where we're going to be this morning. Now, as you're turning, let me once again set the backdrop. Paul in 1 Corinthians is writing the Corinthian believers to correct a whole host of problems they were having. These included things like schisms and divisions, infighting among the brethren, incest, problems with marriage, problems with Christian liberty, problems with the roles of men and women, problems with abuses and distortions of the Lord's Supper. And now we add one more problem to the list, problem with spiritual gifts. And the purpose of these three chapters, and this is very important that you get this, so please listen carefully. The purpose of these three chapters is not to push spiritual gifts into the forefront and push spiritual gifts into a place of dominance and to say to the Corinthians as though they were asleep to grab them and smack them around the spiritual face and say, look, you guys need to pay more attention to these things. That is not the purpose. In fact, the purpose is exactly the opposite. That these people had overemphasized spiritual gifts. They had overstressed spiritual gifts. They were putting too much concern on spiritual gifts. And the real reason Paul is writing is to tone them down, not to pump them up. And it's interesting for us to notice that this is not only the longest, but the only passage in the entire Bible that discusses spiritual gifts at any length. And so the only passage to do it is a passage in which Paul is trying to play down the dominant role that a church has given these things. Now, with that backdrop set, we need to dig in. And we have a three-point outline. You'll be encouraged to know I can't see the clock. It's covered. But I do have a watch, and so we're all right. We have a three-point outline that I want us to move through this morning. The first one is, the first point, and I'll give it to you. We'll repeat these points as we come along, but just so you know where we're going. The first point is that the only thing that every born-again believer has in common is the Holy Spirit. The only thing that every born-again believer has in common is the Holy Spirit. Second, that diversity, and I mean diversity in spiritual gifts, diversity is a deliberate part of God's plan for the body. Diversity is a deliberate part of God's plan for the body. And third, that the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in every believer provides a unity that brings all the diversity together. That's what we want to see this morning. And with God's help, if we can master this, we've learned a lot. Let's begin. We've already looked at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And we mentioned to you that ignorant does not mean ignorant in the sense that we hear young people using, oh, you're so ignorant. Doesn't mean that. There's nothing negative about the word. The word simply means uninformed, unaware. The New American Standard will translate it. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be uninformed. And so Paul's purpose here, as Bob Overholt mentioned earlier during the scripture reading, is to give us information. Now, why do they need it? Why do they need it? Well, he goes on in verse 2 to say, you need this information I'm about to give you because nobody's ever spoken to you about spiritual realities like this before. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles. When you were Gentiles, you were carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. Now, what Paul is really saying here is that nothing in your previous experience has ever given you any information like I'm going to give you. He says, when you were Gentiles, literally. But he means here unbelievers. You know, there's three categories of people in God's sight. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense. And here come the three categories, two, the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church of God. Now, Jews and Gentiles are both classes of unbelievers. There are two classes of unbelievers in God's sight, Jews and Gentiles, both unbelievers. There is one class of believers called the church. And when you become a believer, I don't care what you were before, you're a member of the church. And all those other distinctives are simply wiped out in God's sight. The church is the church. And so if you were a Gentile and you became a member of the church, then you're part of the church. And if you're like I am and was a Jew and became a member of the church, then you're a member of the church. God doesn't hold those distinctives in the church. Those distinctives are over. And so he says, you were Gentile unbelievers. And when you were Gentile unbelievers, you were carried away to dumb idols. The word here to be carried away means to be led away as a prisoner, to be led as a condemned man to execution. And so spiritually speaking, what we're saying here is when you guys were unsaved, you were really being led around to spiritual execution. You were on spiritual death row when you were unsaved people. And you were being dominated by captors, by jailers who didn't even talk to you. They didn't even give you any information. They never gave you spiritual instruction on anything. They were dumb. That is dumb in the sense of silent. Dumb in the sense of not speaking. And this was their experience no matter what particular brand of religion they were into. Notice he ends by saying, however you were led. It doesn't matter whether you were led into Roman mythology or Greek mythology or Eastern religions or Egyptian mythology. No matter where you guys were, none of these gods ever spoke to you before. None of these gods ever gave you spiritual truth before. But, he says, therefore, verse 3, when I speak to you, I'm going to speak to you because we're working with a living God. We're worshiping a living God who speaks and instructs and communicates. And therefore, since you've never had any communication on this before, you need some. Then he moves into verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you, I want you to know, that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. If a person rejects Jesus Christ, he calls him accursed, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. And he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if a person submits to Jesus Christ as Lord and God, then he has to have the Holy Spirit because it's the only way he can make that confession. And so what's the point that Paul's trying to make? The point is, anybody can say the words, Jesus is Lord. I mean, you don't have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to stand up and pronounce those three words, Jesus is Lord. But to live a life of submission to Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that He is God cannot happen unless the Spirit of God has done a work in you. This has always been how believers have acknowledged themselves. We may disagree on a lot of other things, but if you're a believer, the one thing that holds you together is Jesus Christ is God Himself. The Bible talks about this. For example, Matthew 16, remember Jesus asked the question, who do men say I am? And they said, oh, Lord, there's all sorts of opinions out there. Some think you're Jeremiah. Some think you're Elijah. Some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're one of the prophets. Jesus said, who do you guys think I am? And our friend Peter spoke up with boldness and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Acts 8:39, the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, can I be baptized? Philip says, well, what do you believe? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip says, come on, we'll baptize you. And so what we're seeing here is that if a person's confession of faith does not center around the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God, of fully God, as well as fully man, of fully man from the ancient creed, then you do not have the Holy Spirit speaking, and you do not have biblical faith being evidenced. Anything short of that is not biblical faith. And the only way that you can make that understanding in your heart and that confession with your mouth is if the Spirit of God reveals to you that this is true. You will never just figure it out, and neither will I. Remember what Jesus said to Peter after Peter made that confession? He said, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Revealed what to him? Well, that Jesus Christ was God. You didn't figure this out, but my Father who's in heaven. That's how you found this out, Peter. And that's true with us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God, I have some very exciting news for you. You didn't figure it out. God worked on your heart. The Holy Spirit cracked open the scales of your heart, and he showed you who Jesus Christ was. That's exciting, isn't it? And so therefore, every believer has to have the Spirit of God, because you couldn't be a believer without the Spirit of God. Now, that isn't all the things the Spirit does. The Spirit regenerates, he transforms, he assures, he guides, he seals, he liberates, he empowers, he produces holiness. And maybe some other time we'll talk more at length about that. We would be spiritually hamstrung without the Holy Spirit. But one of the things he does, and the most basic things he does, is reveal Jesus Christ to lost people. Now, you say, boy, that's great, Paul. That's exciting. But what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? We're talking about spiritual gifts. Well, that's a good question. Why do you think that Paul felt the need to begin by stressing this point that every believer has the Spirit of God and every non-believer doesn't? That the thing that's in common with every believer is having the Spirit of God. The only logical reason I can think of is that apparently somebody at Corinth was making something else the common denominator of Christians instead of the Spirit of God. And I want you to look down in verse 29 of this same chapter, and we'll see Paul coming again at the same idea. Look at this now, verse 29. Are all apostles? What's the answer? You tell me. Let me hear. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of tongues? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all interpret? Why would he be stressing this, that there is no one gift that everybody has, unless somebody was going around saying there is one gift that everybody's supposed to have? And apparently here at Corinth, there was at least a set of gifts or a particular gift that was being held up as a mark of salvation or a mark of spirituality that everybody who was saved or spiritual was supposed to have. And that's why Paul starts off by saying there is no gift that's held in common among Christians. The only thing that every believer has is the Holy Spirit. That's the only mark that every Christian will be found having. Now, this sounds very 20th century, at least to me. Maybe after I share some of these quotes with you, it'll sound 20th century to you. Making the possession of a certain gift, and most notably, I think we probably all realize, the gift of tongues, making the possession of that gift automatically an indicator, a measure of a person's salvation or a person's spirituality. Every person who's saved or every person who's spiritual is supposed to have this gift. In fact, I'll quote a couple things to you. Don Basham, writing in a handbook on the Holy Spirit, says, and this is all in big capital letters, just big caps right across the page. He says, something is missing in your spiritual life if you have received the Holy Spirit yet have not spoken in tongues. Dennis and Rita Bennett, and I was going to share more with you about how the modern Pentecostal movement got started, but Dennis Bennett is really the key to the whole thing. 1960 in Van Nuys, California, in an Episcopal church, he really was the one that kicked charismatics into what we think of as the mainline Protestant church. Well, in his book, The Holy Spirit in You, he said this. He said, we are convinced from the scripture and from our experience with thousands of people over the past 10 years and more that there is no believer who cannot speak in tongues. There is no believer who cannot speak in tongues. Furthermore, he goes on to say, all baptized in the Holy Spirit believers can and should speak in tongues daily. Now, isn't it interesting that this attitude that these people are talking about is not new? In fact, it's 2,000 years old. And the Holy Spirit was tackling the exact same problem 2,000 years ago. So we need to listen, friends, because what is the problem he's tackling then is the exact same problem you're going to meet when somebody calls you on the street and says, hey, have you had the baptism? Do you speak in tongues? And if you say no, they write you off spiritually. No different. So let's watch the Holy Spirit deal with this, shall we? The only thing that every believer has in common is not some gift, but the Spirit. Now, Paul then quickly goes on in verse 4. To talk about the fact that diversity of gifts is an intentional part of the plan of God. God never intended everybody to have the same gift. As a matter of fact, in chapter 12, if somebody asked you in one sentence to sum up chapter 12, you could sum it up by saying, God doesn't want everybody having the same gift. That's what he's trying to say here. Let's look at it together. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God. Now, actually, even though the New King James translates this diversities, differences, diversities, the word's the same. I don't know why they picked the word differences in the middle, but it's the same Greek word. And it means varieties, apportionments. And so what we're seeing here is that the Spirit of God is saying there are varieties of gifts, spiritual gifts, verse 4. There are varieties of ministries. The word here means servanthoods. It's from the word we get our word servant from. It's related to the word being a servant. So there are varieties of ways in which we act as servants. You may act as servants by cooking meals, somebody else for sick people. Somebody else may act as a servant by preaching. Somebody else may be a servant by being a trustee. But there are all different ways of being a servant for our Lord. Verse 6, and there are varieties of activities. There are varieties of spiritual activities. But whether you're looking at it from the vantage point of gifts that are in evidence, the vantage point of servanthood that's being exercised, or the vantage point of activities that are in progress, the bottom line is still the same. God never intended every part to function the same way. God never intended anything but diversity. Now, by the same token, there's the repetition three times of another word, the word same. Would you notice? There are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of servanthood, but the same Lord. There are differences of activities, but the same God. And so in this diversity of function, there is a unity of God. He's the same. I don't care if there's different gifts. One God doesn't give one gift and a different God give a different gift. Same God. You may serve different ways, but it's the same Lord that's directing. And we may have both Boys Brigade and Pioneer Girls, but the same God's in charge, okay? And so there's a marvelous unity that runs through the diversity. And the point is therefore this, that diversity of function is an intentional part of the plan of God. God intended there to be difference in the way we function. I was thinking of a baseball team. I like baseball. Maybe some of you would have thought of a football team or a hockey team, or I don't know what women would have thought of, but maybe a field hockey team. I better stop. It's a sensitive subject around here. Hey, I thought of a baseball team. I thought of a unified team, all right? But there's a lot of diversity of operation on a baseball team. One part pitches, one part catches, one part plays the outfield, one part plays shortstop, and one part coaches bases. And there's lots of other parts. Now, all the parts have different functions to carry out. And all the parts have different skills so that they can carry out their different functions, right? I mean, an outfielder has to have speed and a good glove. A pitcher has to have a good throwing arm, has to be able to throw curveballs and knuckleballs and all those other things, right? So they have different skills. And all the parts have to have different equipment to carry out their job. I mean, the catcher has to have a chest protector and a mask and shin guards, and an outfielder has to have flip up and down sunglasses for the sun. It's true. They really do. Now, I've never seen any coach say, all right, guys, this is just not acceptable. We're going to all be the same on this team. And so you go out to play outfield with shin guards and a catcher's mask on, all right? Which would be very difficult to play outfield with a shin guards and a catcher's mask on. And I mean, what would happen if your shortstop threw knuckleballs to first base, you know? It just would not work. You don't care if your shortstop throws knuckleballs. He didn't have to throw knuckleballs. You don't want him to throw knuckleballs. And I don't think the catcher needs flip-up sunglasses. You follow what I'm saying? The diversity is necessary. How in the world are you going to do all the jobs that a team needs to do if you don't have diversity? And yet there's a unity that goes all through the team because they all have the same team spirit and they're all part of the exact same team. Now, this is what God's trying to say here. That because we're a team called the body of Christ, God intends for there to be different skills, different equipment, different functions. And we're not to try to go around and apply some skill, some function, some equipment to everybody. God doesn't want that. He never intended that. And our unity as the body of Christ is not based on us possessing the same functional equipment. It's based upon the fact that God lives in us. And we'll talk about more of that in a minute. Now, Paul then goes on to illustrate. Okay, he says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the mutual profit." The manifestation of the Spirit. This word means the making visible of the Spirit, the making public of the Spirit. That is the way that the Holy Spirit makes himself visible, the way that the Holy Spirit makes himself known. The manifestation of the Spirit. We think we know from previous study, don't we, that this is primarily through spiritual gifts. That's how he makes himself known through believers. Well, he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Every believer, as we've discussed before, has one. But he's given to him differently. And so Paul is saying that God works through one believer one way, and another believer another way, and a third believer a third way. And then he illustrates, look, he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another miracles, to another prophecy, to another tongues, to another interpretation." Now, this is not intended by God to be an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that he's given, but an example of how God, in different ways, manifests himself in different parts of the body by the different gifts that he gives. And please again notice the intertwining of diversity to one, to another, with unity by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the same Spirit. You see those two things totally interconnected. I guess while we're here, I should go ahead and stress one more time that verse 7 says these things are given for the mutual profit. We've already mentioned this, but let's repeat it so that we're all straight on this. That the various manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the various spiritual gifts that he gives, are for the stated purpose of the common good, for building up and profiting the body. Verse 5 even calls them servanthoods, servicing others, being other people's servants. These things are not given, as we've already mentioned, for personal gratification, for personal enjoyment, but rather for the benefit of the body as a whole. You know why my eye sees? Not because it gets a kick out of seeing. That isn't why God made eyes to see. God made eyes to see for the benefit of the whole body, so we could see where we were going. so we wouldn't stub our toe and smash our nose on things, right? Eye doesn't see for the eye's sake, it sees for the body's sake. Or let's go back to baseball. What happens if you had a great hitter? I mean, you had a Hank Aaron or a Babe Ruth. I mean, wouldn't we all consider it to be wrong, distorted, if he became more concerned about hitting for his own records and his own glory than playing for the team? I mean, there's a guy on second and they want to sacrifice him to third, and so up comes the great slugger who's going for the home run mark of the season, and they tell him, we need you to bunt because we really need this run, so we need you to sacrifice bunt. But he won't sacrifice bunt because he's going for home runs because he's trying to set a record. So instead of bunting, he swings for the home run and strikes out and hurts the team. Wouldn't we all say, boy, that's terrible. You know, if he can get a record, great, but he's not there to get records. He's there to help the team, right? Well, this is all God's saying here, is that when God gives us spiritual gifts, it's to be used for the team, not for ourselves. If I could use the analogy, there is no spiritual gifts hall of fame. I want you to know that. Nothing like that exists. There's no Cooperstown in heaven. Okay? And God's not after to find out how much we can do with our spiritual gift. There's no records to be broken. Nobody keeps statistics. The gifts are given for the service of the body, for the welfare of the team. God deliver us from becoming personally so involved in our own gratification with our gifts that we distort them and don't use them the way God intended them to be used. God didn't give me the gift of teaching to teach myself. And whatever gift you've got, God didn't give it to you to use on yourself. I mean, I suppose I could sit around in a room and teach into the tape recorder and then play it back and turn it on and listen to the message and amen, brother, and where's the prayer room? I want to go forward. But that's a total distortion of what God gave me the gift for. It's not for me, it's for you. And whatever gift God gave you is for me. Not for yourself, but for the body. Okay, now let's watch the Holy Spirit sum this up. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, not different spirits, one and the same, works all these things. What things? Well, all these kinds of spiritual gifts we've just been talking about, all these various manifestations of himself, dividing to each one individually as he wills. Oh, this is tremendous here. The word dividing is the exact same word, exact same root, that the word varieties in verse 4, 5, and 6 came from. And so what we have here is the Holy Spirit kind of bringing this thing around and saying that he gives out spiritual gifts in variety to each one individually. You see, we get specialized individual attention from the Holy Spirit. There's no mass production of spiritual gifts. All right, we need 47 teachers. Stamp them out there, Claude. All right, turns a button and womp, 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 teachers come out. God doesn't do that. This is individualized attention. And whatever spiritual gifts God has given you has been very carefully and very precisely determined because of his plans for your life and his purpose for you. There's no assembly line here. Each of us, if I could use this term, is a spiritual snowflake. I thought you'd all enjoy that. I'm normally not the kind of guy who goes around prancing and talking about snowflakes. But you know, the unique thing about a snowflake is a snowflake's unique, right? I've always heard there's no two snowflakes ever alike, which seems awful hard for me to believe in light of all the snowflakes that fall. And I'm wondering how they know, because I know they've never looked at every snowflake. But let's assume they're right, okay? Just for argument's sake, let's assume they're right. If there are no two snowflakes alike, then we as believers are spiritual snowflakes. You remember that. Somebody asks you what you are, you tell them, I am a spiritual snowflake. And I assure you, you will get opportunity to go one step farther in your witness. But it's true. God does this individually. God's given you very individual attention, and that's exciting. And he did it as he wills. Look at the end of verse 11. He gives to each one individually as he wants to, not as we want him to. And it really doesn't matter what gift you want. It really doesn't matter what gift you ask for, because God says he gives gifts the way he wants to give them. not according to the desire of men, not according to the request of men, but according to the sovereign plan of God for your life. Because when you ask for a gift in 1981, you may have no idea of the ministry God's going to give you in 1985. And God's going to gift you for what He's going to do in 1985. And you can't see that, and neither can I. So I'm awful glad God doesn't give us the privilege of determining what gifts we get. I'm glad He does that. And so the purpose of these verses, 4 to 11, is to teach us that diversity in spiritual gifts among the parts of the body is intended by God. And now in verses 12 and 13, for the third point in our outline, we're going to come around and see the unity. Because after all of this, you could say, man, you know, what holds us all together? I mean, you know, we're all going to be Reggie Jacksons, you know? I hope he's not listening. Verse 12. The unifying factor in the Holy Spirit, in the body is the Holy Spirit. Sure, there's all this diversity, but what ties us together is the Spirit of God. Verse 12, for as the body is one, he's talking about the physical body now, this thing you live in called your body. As the body is one and has many members, arms, feet, legs, hands, spleens, lungs, kidneys, you know, and all the members of that one body being many, well, there's a lot of them, are one. Now let's stop there. We're talking about the human body. Paul picked the human body as a tremendous example of unity and diversity existing at the same time. I have all sorts of different parts. And yet there's one life energy that energizes that whole thing. One life force. I'm an organic unit. The same spirit pervades my fingers as my toes. And yet my fingers and my toes don't do the same thing. I wouldn't want them to. Be very uncomfortable walking on your fingers. And it would be very difficult eating with your toes, okay? You don't want them to do the same thing, do you? I hope not. And I definitely want whatever it is my kidneys keep doing to keep doing it. I don't want them to try to be a lung, okay? You wouldn't either. Well, that's good. And so also is Christ, verse 12. So also is Christ. This is the way the body of Christ is. We've got all different functions, but there's one life energy, one life spirit that pervades that whole body called the Holy Spirit that ties each individual part together. And that's how all of us sitting in this room who know Jesus Christ, even though we're seemingly in disconnected bodies, if we could see ourselves from God's perspective, we would see one large organic unit sitting here this morning. Some of us pulsating as hearts, some of us pulsating as kidneys, some of us being hands. It's obvious who's being the mouth, but that's okay. It's all right. It's my turn. But that's what we'd see. We'd see a big, unified, organic unit called the body of Christ at McLean. Okay? And what is it that ties all these little pieces together? Well, it's the Spirit of God, verse 13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Gentiles, whether we were slaves or free men, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Do you see the emphasis there on oneness? One Spirit, one body, one Spirit, unity brought about by the fact that Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. That's what holds us together. And would you notice the word all? Repeated twice. All. Why, one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. How many believers are not part of the body? None. There cannot be a believer who's not part of the body. Now my time's going, and we've dissected this verse for you in message number 3 when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't mind, I'll kind of defer you to that tape for a dissection of verse 13. But the summarization of verse 13 is this, that Holy Spirit baptism makes all believers one by adding them at salvation to this organic unit we call the body of Christ. Christ is the head, the Spirit of God living in every cell. You and me are all cells in this body, organs in this body. And though we all possess the same life source, we all are indwelt by the same Spirit, we all have access to the same lifeblood of Jesus Christ, pulsating through us spiritually. Now, this is what Paul's trying to get across here, is that in the diversity, there's a unity, and in the unity, there's a diversity. You kill either one, you ruin the body. Now, let's conclude. I have three concluding comments, and we're done. Number one, why do you think this heavy, heavy stress on diversity of gifts, yet unity of the body? Well, we've already touched on it, and that is that apparently the Corinthians were stressing unity of a gift instead of unity of the Spirit. And we've seen that God set up the body on purpose to have a diversity of gifts, on purpose to have a diversity of function among its parts. And this is the driving force of chapter 12, friends. It's what we're going to see Paul come back to next week and come back to the week after that. The driving force is you're all different. And any attempt to use the presence or absence of any gift to measure anything spiritually, salvation, spirituality, any attempt to do that shows an absolute ignorance of 1 Corinthians 12. If somebody walks up to you and they tell you or try to tell you that every Christian can speak in tongues, or if they try to tell you that every Christian can teach, or every Christian can manifest any gift, or you're not a Christian if you don't manifest a gift, or you're not spiritual if you don't manifest a certain gift, please feel the freedom to tell them that doctrinally they are out to lunch. If they have a problem, turn to this chapter. If they still have a problem, get them this tape. And if they still have a problem, I don't know what to do. Commit them to God. But there is no gift that God uses as a common denominator. Number two, I suppose we can understand how the Corinthians might have had a hard time with this because Paul's just hammered them for four chapters on unity, right? Chapters 1-4, unity, 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 unity. Now he talks about diversity and they're going, I thought you just talked about unity. Well, here's something we have to understand. The opposite of unity is not diversity. Okay? The opposite of unity is disunity. You see, diversity and unity complement each other fine. Because my hand and my eye are diverse in function doesn't mean there's no unity between them. The disunity comes when my hand and my eye refuse to submit to each other and work together for the good of the body. That's when you got problems. But because they do different things, does that mean automatically I've got problems? No, that's good. Diversity isn't sin. Disunity is. Diversity is beautiful and necessary and complements unity perfectly. It's disunity that's ugly and destructive and abhorred to God. So the mark of God at work, of His will being done in an assembly like McLean Bible Church, will be two things. Unity of spirit and diversity of function. If we're all trying to do the same thing, God, we have a problem. God never intended that. Third and final, how should these two truths encourage us this morning? How should they challenge us? Well, the two truths, of course, are unity and diversity. Unity, you know, unity means that wherever you go and find the body of Christ, you're a part of it. You belong, friends. When we were in Europe a couple of years ago, we met some believers who couldn't even speak their language. I had a horrible time with some of their food. You know, I wanted to be polite, but it was terrible. And at least from my perspective. And I couldn't understand their culture. I wanted to go shopping. They closed up half the afternoon. You know, I figured, oh, well, they're just going to stay open late at night. And then they closed up at night. But how can anybody get any shopping done? You're only open 4 hours. Well, I don't know. People got it done, it seemed. I had trouble. But in spite of the difference in culture, the difference in language, the difference in food and water, I might mention, it was like meeting my left foot for the first time. There was incredible acceptance. I mean, it's not like we just belonged with each other. Why? Well, not because of culture or language or anything else, but because of the Spirit of God. They were a part of me, even though they lived in Europe, and I was a part of them. And they may have never seen their right eye before, and I'd never seen my left little toe before, but there we were looking at each other. And praise God for that. And some of you who've done some traveling and have been into churches and have met believers, you know that feeling, don't you? You walk in and you're a part. Why? Because the body is a unit. That's encouraging. But the diversity also has an encouraging part to it, and that means that you and I have a unique contribution to make. We're diverse. God never intended us to be different. We have a unique spiritual gift to let the Holy Spirit manifest. We have a unique ministry that God wants us to do as an individual. And the body cannot be healthy and strong unless every part is working, which means we can't do without you because you're unique. God made you special. You're the only one of your kind. Yes, sir? Yeah, it's true. I know I didn't do as well as Cheryl did, but, you know. I hate to almost tell this story in closing, but some people already know it anyway. And so I was walking out of my office last year. We were going out on visitation, and that was before Carl Pitts did the good job he did of putting that nightlight in there. And the lights were all way up at the end of the hall. Some of you know this. And so you go up and turn them off, and it's pitch dark. And so I was going down this little rampway out here, and I was going to turn to go up and turn a light on for us to come back into with later in the evening. And I thought I'd cleared the ramp. And I turned. It was pitch dark. I couldn't see one blessed thing. And I turned, but what I didn't realize when I turned, the wall was right about here. I didn't, you know, and I took two very brisk steps because we're always late. And whap, I hit this wall. Just right into it. I mean, I never saw it coming, never got my hands up. And for a split second, I thought I was going to kind of lose it. You know what I mean? And my mind is racing, saying, what in the world was that? You know that feeling? And I finally figured out, man, I just walked into a wall. I've heard of people doing this. My nose was all cut up. I had this big black eye and a huge knot on top of my head where I hit this wall. You know, and here I stand up then, and I'm the pastor of this assembly, and you guys are supposed to follow me, and I go walking into walls, you know what I mean? I thought, I don't know if this is going to be good. But what's the point? You see, what was supposed to keep me from walking into that wall? My eyes, right? My eyes were supposed to see that wall and send a message to my brain that says, move over, stupid. You're about to hit this wall. But my eyes weren't functioning, were they? They couldn't see. Now, it wasn't the fault of my eyes, but the point's the same. My eyes couldn't see. And because my eyes couldn't see, the rest of the body got hurt. You got the point? I don't know whether you're an eye or a leg or a kidney or what you are, but whatever you are, if you don't function, the rest of the body's going to get hurt. Because God made you special. God made you unique. And there is something God has for you to do that nobody else can do. Nobody. And if you don't do it, then we all suffer. And God never brought me here to do the ministry of McLean Bible Church. I can't. God brought you here to do the ministry of McLean Bible Church. And every one of us has to play our part. If we're going to run on all 8 cylinders, every piece has got to work. And so God in his marvelous wisdom has come up with a way to mold us together and preserve both unity and a unique contribution. There's total acceptance, total unity because of the Spirit of God. You're a part. Nothing any one of us can do cannot make you a part. And yet each one of us, even though we're a part, still have a very unique contribution to make to the work of Jesus Christ. Only God could have figured out a system like this, whereby the unity, we didn't squash contribution, and whereby by the contribution, we didn't squash unity. Isn't it beautiful? Lord always does it right, doesn't he? As Paul said, oh, the marvelous wisdom, the unsearchable wisdom of our God. Now, next week, we want to dig in a little more, watch Paul take this very same truth and amplify it farther. There's some exciting lessons as we go on that I haven't touched on this morning. I trust though next week we'll be having Thanksgiving message, but the week after that, trust you'll be back. We continue to learn from our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your truth. I want to thank you, Father, for your body. I want to thank you, Father, for your being the one who created this thing that gives us opportunity to contribute and yet keeps down the prima donnas and doesn't give any of us the privilege of being the superstars. And so, Lord, take those of us who tend to be superstars and humble us this morning. And take those of us who tend to hang in the background, afraid that maybe there's really nothing for us to do. And encourage us that indeed there's a very significant part for every one of us to play. And may we as McLean Bible Church begin to let the Spirit of God cause us to function the way the body is supposed to. We pray in your name.